Well, good morning. Hope you've had a good week. It's been an interesting week. We've had lots of rain, lots of interesting weather this week. One thing that we have had in abundance over the last few days is we've had a lot of wind. You guys notice that? A great deal of wind. That storm, it comes in bands, and then the farther away it went, we would still have bands. It's just they got farther and farther and farther in between. It kind of reminded me, as it was sort of an object lesson this week. Come on in, Dixie. Kind of an object lesson for me to remind me that just because in my experience I may not feel that wind every moment, that God is still at work somewhere else. And that occasionally, if I'm paying attention, I will see that wind and I'll know where it came from. I'll know that there's something else going on somewhere else and that it'll come and sweep by me after a while. That's the way the world is now. We're very interconnected. So it's not just the physical. There's a storm out there and the winds are coming. There are things going on in the world and the winds of change. Every once in a while, it's going on all the time, but every once in a while we'll have one of those bands come through, and I feel it. The reality is that I need to be aware that it's going on all the time. I don't know about you, but there are days where I am less and less satisfied with even the good things that I get to enjoy. I mean, I'm thankful for all the blessings. You know, having good health, having healthy kids, having kids that, you know, are good kids and enjoy doing stuff and get out in there and being active and all that stuff is great. But the reality is there's so much more in the world. There's so much more going on in the world. And that I need to remember to be vigilant and to be prayerful and to be aware that there is a great need for change. Every time I pull up a screen to read the news whenever I'm looking on the internet, there's always something that just makes me mad. And those things that just make me mad are the things that remind me things are not the way they should be. Even though in my own little part of the world it may feel like everything's great and hunky-dory, that's not where I can't just focus on my little part. Because there's so much more going on where things are not right. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, when you look in the news, do you not feel that way at times? Maybe a lot? Where you just can't believe we've actually come to this point? We need winds of change. So we're going to hear another story in just a minute where the conditions were right and a wind of change needed to come. And once again, we have a story of somebody that no one would pick. So, Deb, would you come tell us your story?
I grew up in Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and was a very young girl when I became engaged to be married. My husband, Joseph, was a wonderful man, and I looked forward to my wedding day and my life as his wife. One ordinary day, something very extraordinary happened to me. I was visited by Gabriel, the angel. He completely surprised me and said to me, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Me? Highly favored? And then, an angel! I was scared to death. But the angel said to me, "Don't be afraid, Mary. He knows my name. You have found favor with God." I was completely humbled and fell on my knees. The angel continued, "You will be with child and give birth to a son." My mind was reeling. "And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." It's me. Oh my goodness, I am the chosen one. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Oh, how will this be? My head was spinning, wondering how this could possibly be, since I'm a virgin. The angel told me that once the Holy Spirit would come upon me, what does that mean? And that the power from the Most High would overshadow me. So the baby would be born holy and would be called the Son of God. It was more than I could take in. It was amazing. Then the angel told me that my relative Elizabeth would be having a baby too. Oh my goodness, she is so old. He told me that she was in her sixth month. And then he said the thing that moved me beyond words. For nothing is impossible with God. All the thoughts swirling around in my head slowed down as I realized the truth in that one statement. Nothing is impossible with God. I was humbled to the dust. I was overwhelmed. This experience was more amazing than anything I could have ever imagined. So I bowed my head and said, I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have said. And then the angel was gone. What a night. I went over and over what had happened and what had been said. My heart would surely burst. I decided to visit my relatives Zachariah and Elizabeth, who lived in the hill country. I knocked on the door and went inside to greet Elizabeth, who said that the baby inside her leaped at the sound of my very voice. And right there and then, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, for she said in a very loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you are carrying. Why am I so special that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me? As soon as your greeting reached my ears, the baby inside me leaped for joy. O Mary, blessed are you who has believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished in you." I was overcome. There were babies leaping and relatives acknowledging me and angels visiting me, and my whole life had changed. There was a precious Savior inside me, the very Son of God. My heart could not contain my joy. My mind could not imagine what this was that was happening to me. I simply could not contain it all. And I just began to worship. My very soul poured out to the living God, and my spirit knew no bounds as I worshiped my Savior. God has seen me, a humble girl of servant status. From now on, in every generation, I will be called blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Oh, how holy is His name! He is merciful to those who fear Him and have faith in Him, all through the generations. He's performed such great works. He's scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He's lifted up the humble and has brought down rulers from their very thrones. The rich He has sent away empty, but the hungry He has filled with good things. He's helped Israel and has remembered Abraham and all his descendants forever, just like He told our fathers. Ah, I was in such a state. What a glorious time. It was the most amazing time of praise. I stayed with my dear Elizabeth and Zachariah for about 3 months, and then I returned home. I had a wedding to plan, and what was Joseph going to say about all of this? Elizabeth had her baby and named him John, just as the angel had instructed. My delivery date grew closer and closer, and the time came when the Emperor Augustus issued a decree. There'd be a census taken of the entire Roman world. Everyone was going to his own town to register. Joseph was from Bethlehem in the town of David, and so we went there together to register. I was very near my delivery date and knew that the baby would be arriving very soon. When we arrived in Bethlehem, we looked and looked for an inn or a hotel, but all the rooms were already filled. We were desperately tired, and my labor was beginning. We had to have a place to stay. Some kind people offered us the use of their stable and apologized that it was the best they could do under the circumstances. We were happy to have a place to rest, and soon the baby was born. As I held close my son, my mind wandered back to the angel and all that he had told me. Here was the baby, the precious Jesus, the Son of God. I kissed him as I wrapped him up tightly, and together Joseph and I made a bed for him in the manger. What a beautiful boy. What a blessing. We were resting when all at once we had visitors. Some shepherds came into the stable with us. They said that angels had appeared to them and had been singing and praising God, and it scared them to death. Joseph and I looked at one another knowingly. The shepherds told us angels were singing of peace on earth for God's favored ones, of the Savior's birth and where to find us. They were so excited they could hardly keep still. So after admiring the baby, they left to tell everyone the good news, and all who heard it were amazed. Well, I was there, warm and cozy, in the stable with my husband and this amazing child, who was also my Savior, the promised one, the one we'd all been waiting for. I've been visited by angels. I've been chosen to bear the Son of God. Me, I could not keep it all in my heart. And soon, all my emotions spilled over my cheeks and onto Joseph's shoulder. 8 days later, the baby was circumcised and was officially given the name Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. And about 40 days after that, we took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as all firstborn sons are to be consecrated to the Lord. And there we offered our sacrifices. A man named Simeon was there, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man to whom God had promised would see the Messiah before he died. He was thrilled to see the child and prayed his thanks to God right there before us. We were in awe of all that we had seen and heard from this man. Simeon blessed us and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and is to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Then he looked at me and said something that has stayed with me forever, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Oh, the weight of those words. But I knew God would be with me through whatever was to come. My head was still reeling when the prophetess Anna approached us. She gave God thanks and spoke about Jesus to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So much was going through my heart and mind as we finished all that was required by the law to do, and we left and went home to Galilee to raise our son in Nazareth. Jesus was growing up, strong and wise, and it was plain to see that the grace of God was upon him. Magi came from the east to visit the baby. They bowed down and worshipped him and brought beautiful gifts, gold, incense, and myrrh. Not long after they left, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to get up, take the baby and me, and escape to Egypt. Escape? From what? We were to stay there until the angel said it was safe to return, for Herod was going to search for the baby and kill him. My heart ached with fear, and we packed up in the night and fled. Little did we know of Herod's massacre of the innocent children of Bethlehem. We stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod, and so the prophecy was fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph once again and said it was safe to return, that all those who were trying to kill the child were dead. So we went back to Israel, and after yet another warning dream, we moved to Galilee, to the city of Nazareth. Every year, we would travel to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And when Jesus was 12, we had an especially memorable trip. We enjoyed our feast, and along with all our family and many friends, we all headed back home to Nazareth. There were lots of us traveling together, but when one day into our journey home, I looked for Jesus, he was nowhere to be found, and no one had seen him. Joseph and I were sure that he was with his cousins and aunts and uncles, but now we were frantic, wondering where he could be. We hurried back toward Jerusalem, praying all the way that he was all right. We finally found him after 3 whole days of searching in the temple courts with the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone there was amazed by Jesus' understanding and his answers. We were also astonished, but we were so upset at the same time. I asked him how he could treat us this way, causing us so much worry and anxiety searching for him. And he simply answered, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" I looked at Joseph. We didn't have a clue as to what he was saying. We kept him very close to us on the way home and were blessed by his obedience. Jesus grew up tall and strong, wise and well-loved by God and everyone. All these things I hold in my heart and remember. The angels, the story, the beautiful boy playing in our yard, the stable, the fleeing, the joy of motherhood, his beautiful eyes, and always, always what Simeon told me in the temple that day, "A sword will pierce your heart too."
Thank you, Deb. What was going on before the angel came to talk to Mary? What was going on in Israel? Anybody know a little background? Who was in charge of Israel? The Romans. How did they kind of organize everything? You know? They came in and they set up puppet governments. They took the existing vestige of kings and governors and such, and they put in the people that they wanted that would do the things they wanted to do. So essentially, once they conquered, they sort of transformed everything and all the people into a client state that would serve Rome. So how do you think Israel felt about that? Think about what Israel's perception, what was their self-image of historically? Who were they? They were the people of God, right? The living God. How do you think that sat with them? And the way I look at it, I'm thinking, they're feeling a lot like they were taken to Egypt without ever having to move. At least the everyday people. Those that were part of the puppet regime were obviously kind of in a different class, right? It was a cruel class. Because you, in order to stay in that favored position, you basically had to bow down to Rome. But still, in that class, you were treated differently than all the other people. We're in a time, we're talking about a time in history where there was a great need for a change. And it was a change that came about that not only affected them, but it sent waves of wind 2,000 years later, and hadn't stopped yet. But this story of Mary is the story about the wind of change when God changed everything. Now, I'm going to show you a video for just a second, and you have to kind of understand the silliness behind this, so hang in there with me. This is a play on an idea. How many of you have ever heard of these little mock football teams you can create on the internet, and you can kind of have your own little league, and depending on how well the people do in those teams each week, your team gets so many points. And anyway, it's kind of this whole idea of you can create your own team and compete. Well, there's a guy that took that idea and he applied it to people like we've been talking about that God picks to be on his team. I'm going to ask you, there's one word in here, please hang in there. This guy is kind of rough and earthy in a lot of ways, and I think there's one word that kind of slips out. It's not necessarily untoward, it's just, whoa, why did we have to have that word in there? But I didn't know how to edit it out, so forgive me if it slips in there. I can't remember if I edited that out, okay? So hang in there and let's watch this guy.
Good morning again, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and you are at the Crack of Dawn Report. Okay, yeah, what's going on here? Have I gone corporate? That's your question, I know. I got the t-shirt, I got the hat, I'm not wearing it, but I have it. Have I sold out to DraftSharks.com, one of the most exclusive and successful fantasy football sites on the internet? Why would you say something like that? DraftSharks is the place to go for inside information on all the players. That's all I'm saying, okay? Okay, yeah. Sure, I'll tell them. Apparently there are about 14 people in my listening audience who don't know what fantasy football is. Fantasy football is not actually played on a football field, but what you do is you pick players who are actually on a football field and you make a hypothetical team out of them. Okay, so you draft players and you make a team and you form a league with other people, like at your office or whatever. And then if you win your league, that is, if your team with your players ends up being better than the other people's teams with their players, then you win. What do you win? You win boasting rights. You can put other people down, make fun of them. You can even win money. See, what Draft Sharks does is help you pick the right players at the right time. And it won't necessarily be the player that everybody thinks is great. That's the thing, see, it may be a sleeper, you know, somebody with great talent who's flying in under the radar and is just coming into his prime. See, Draft Sharks is the radar. Nothing gets under Draft Sharks. Are you following me? For example, look at this big guy behind me right now on the cover of ESPN Magazine. This is Darren McFadden, who's a running back for the Oakland Raiders. Is this a guy that you want on your fantasy football team? That's the big question. Well, I mean, it sure looks like that you would want this guy. I mean, the guy has a bulldog tattoo. Can you see that? Can you see that, the bulldog tattoo? I hope you can, because I can't. See, I have a green screen behind me here, so I don't know what I'm pointing at. I don't know if I'm pointing at McFadden's bulldog tattoo or if I'm sticking my finger up his nose. About McFadden here, as far as your team goes, McFadden has been hampered by a hamstring injury. Okay, so you think this guy might not be the right guy for my team, but you go to DraftSharks.com, and you find out that McFadden has been cleared to play in the team's third preseason game, and that he's reportedly looked good over the last couple of days of practice. And now, here's a direct quote from DraftSharks.com. In the last couple of days, McFadden has been, ready for this, quote, displaying the burst that made him the fourth overall pick back in 2008. Yeah, displaying the burst. That's an important word right there if you play football. If you play football, you definitely want to be able to burst. And you wouldn't think that a guy coming off a hamstring pull would be displaying burst, but that is just what McFadden is doing. And it's the kind of detailed word and analysis you get at DraftSharks.com, because these people are writers, and they use epic and rare words like burst that no one else is using. Do you know what word God uses? He uses the word bust. That's the word God uses for people he picks in this life to believe him. That's right. God does the opposite of DraftSharks.com. No offense to DraftSharks.com, the finest fantasy football site on the web, but God actually scans the globe, and instead of picking out people like McFadden here who are recovered from injuries, God finds people who are like mired in injuries. I don't necessarily mean physical injuries, you know, like the hamstring thing down there that McFadden had. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who feel down, people who kick themselves because they don't feel like they have their acts together, people who think they're no good, people who don't have deltoids the size of vacuum cleaner bags. Yeah, or a bulldog tattoos on their arms. And I know this sounds outrageous to some of you. Generally speaking, God chooses the weak and not the strong. If God had a site, it would be like dumbsharks.com. I wish I had a t-shirt like that, because really, I would wear it. Why does God do this? Well, first, I think I need to prove to you that God does do it. Then I'll tell you why he does it. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30. For you are observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble, but the stupidity of the world God chooses, that he may be disgracing the wise, and the weakness of the world God chooses, that he might be disgracing the strong. And the ignoble and the contemptible things of the world God chooses, and that which is not, that he should be discarding that which is, so that no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. There it is. That's the whole thing. It's all about boasting. If you're this guy, you've got room to boast. I mean, you got a bulldog tat, you got a shoulder muscle the size of a vacuum cleaner bag, you got a chest muscle that looks like a Buick LeSabre, you got black stuff under your eyes, which is super cool and scary. If this is you in the personal righteousness department, or if this guy's body represents your opinion of yourself, then if God chooses you, you're going to think, yeah, that's right. Of course God chose me. I'm an ego the size of a vacuum cleaner bag. But God scans the globe and finds people who are nobodies in the world, who are having train wrecks in their lives. And these are the people who have their come to Jesus moments, because these are the people that God has prepared to be humble enough to hear the message that says, this work is of God and not of you. Now, it's not that God waits to find weak people and then chooses them. He makes people weak and chooses them. So it's God from start to finish. It's of God and not of you. That's the key. Plenty of room for boasting otherwise, but God is out to eliminate boasting for His own glory, and it's a heck of a lot easier to do with people who aren't rich and famous and who aren't recovering from hamstring injuries, and especially people who aren't bursting again, right? Yeah, remember, that's McFadden, right? He's now bursting like he used to do when he was the fourth overall pick back in 2008.
So you get the point? Who's God pick? Quarterbacks. Well, Tim Tebow might agree with you. We know the Indianapolis Colts pick a quarterback, and Washington Redskins pick a quarterback. Well, Mary, by all accounts, was probably in her mid-teens. She was not on anybody's radar screen. In fact, when God chose her, the things that God essentially placed on her put her in a situation where if it wasn't bad enough to be a young lady in her mid-teens, it was really bad to be betrothed in your mid-teens and be found pregnant before you were actually married. You would not find her on anybody's draft board. But that's how God chose to change the world, was through the obedience and the submission of a young lady that nobody would have ever picked. But she had great favor with God. Go back to our theme passage. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. No one would have seen that wind coming. Now, what does all that say to us? Let's look at what we can find in Mary's story again when we talk about how God brings change. So, John, there we go. Thank you. We've talked about what was happening when the winds of change began. Israel was under oppression. They were ruled by the Romans. It was really a government of dictatorship more than it was anything else. When Caesar wanted taxes, Caesar said, tell the Senate that I want more taxes. And they would go levy it out there on the client states out there. It was oppressive. So, next question. Did Israel sense a need for change? Can you remember the story? At that time, did Israel want a change? Let's fast forward to when Jesus was 32, 33 years old. Okay? Things are getting hot and troubled now, because the leaders in Israel were not real happy with Jesus because he was rocking the boat. They perceived him as being a troublemaker who was going to make the Romans get mad at them even more. In that environment, you remember the day that Jesus was actually finally condemned. What was the option? You remember the option? That was before Pontius Pilate. What was the option? Somebody help me out. It was Barabbas or Jesus. Who was Barabbas? He was a rebel. Okay? He was the kind of rebel that the many of the undercurrent in the nation were looking to and following in order to bring about a freedom, a change, so that Israel would no longer be under the rule of the Romans. Israel had people who were very discontent. They were not pleased with the Roman rule. Of course, the puppet state people, you know, they wanted to keep everybody else quiet because they liked where they were. You hear that. As you read the Scripture in the Gospels and you look at what the Sanhedrin was saying, you look at what the Roman governors like Pontius Pilate and what Herod had said all throughout Jesus' life, how they behaved, you can see there is very great discontent with Rome's crushing control. The normal, everyday people wanted a change. That's why they would follow anybody. A murderer or a carpenter? Next question, John. So, who was the available person? A little girl. A little girl. Could you have seen that coming? We don't even know what her daddy did. But they weren't rich and they weren't affluent and they were not in the puppet class. Next question. What were the imperfections that were a part of Mary's reputation? What was the first one we talked about? She was female. Very male-oriented culture. Second? Young, regular, lower servant type class. That's three. Okay. And then when God did what God did, she's pregnant. And what was the whole issue about that? How did that kind of thing get dealt with? That's right. We stone them. We kill them. We eradicate them. Okay. No perfection there. Next slide. So how did God grow His vision among His people for the change? Think about what you know about the story that we heard and then a little bit afterwards that we know. Okay, uses broken people. How do you see that in the Gospels? Pick a story, any story. Okay, so who did He go to first? Who did Jesus pick? Fishermen. Yeah, they're qualified to change the world. Who else did He pick? Tax collector. Yeah, that's what we need. I'm sorry, who else? Jonah. Okay, that was back a little bit earlier. He did. Jonah didn't even want to do what He asked him to do. That's very true. So we've got tax collectors, we've got fishermen, we got other guys that we don't even know what they did. Sorry, Leslie? Elizabeth? Yes, Elizabeth was very old. So was Zechariah. We're looking at the story. What are some people that Jesus interacted with? Daniel? Shannon out? Okay. Yes. Mary, who had had five critters that were cast out, or seven critters cast out of her, and had a life of Lady of the Evening. Okay. Broke. Okay. Character broke. What are some other people? Okay. Blind, deaf, lame, the nameless ones. But we have some that had names, don't we? Zacchaeus. Where we get our name of our congregation from? Sat in that sycamore tree to see Jesus. Another tax collector. What really riled up the folk? Think of some of the... Yes, he did heal the blind. Think of that. That these people had names. They were people that other people knew. That's how the swells began. And you think about it. How did Jesus' ministry start? At a wedding, what did he do? Turn water into wine, and not the cheap stuff, the good stuff. Don't you think those servants told that story for a while? And then you got John, John the Baptist, doing his thing in the background, and then when he called out Jesus amongst all the other people that he baptized, don't you think that had something to do with it too? Because everybody was going to John in the wilderness in order to be baptized for the repentance of their sins. All the people he healed. And then think about the miracles he did. What are some of the miracles he did? Huh. That's the crowning achievement. Yeah, he fed 4,000 or 5,000 with a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. As Jesus is doing all these things with broken people, the vision for the wind of change began to grow. And people began to follow Jesus and listen to him. Now, there came a certain point where, obviously, there was sort of a counter-revolution there in following Jesus. Because he got to where it got hard because he started talking to the people about their stuff. And they started backing away, right? And right before the crucifixion, things had gone a little bit different direction as far as his popularity. But still, he was pretty popular. It was the way that God grew the vision. There was a hunger for change, a hunger for God to come and rescue the people. But when it came to cooperating with the rescue is where the issues came in. And then Jesus did it for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. Next question, John. So how did God's people act in accordance to His revelation to them? How did all these broken people respond? Told other people. Think about the woman at the well. What did she do? She had had this talk with Jesus. She ran back and said, "Here's this guy. He's told me everything I've ever done. Do you think he could be the Messiah?" It was all word of mouth, wasn't it? There was no CNN. There was no Fox News. There was no texting. Or telephones. But did they line up with what God told them to do? The ones that were broken. Because the ones who had, like our president has said, the ones who received much were very thankful and very grateful. And because they had received much, their lives had been changed, right? And it changed them more because they had been forgiven of more and they had been changed more. What was the one thing he would always tell them to go do? If he healed somebody, most of the time he would say, go do what? He would say, go to the temple, tell the priest what's happened to you, present an offering to God. In other words, be thankful and make it official. And then sometimes that's not what they wanted to do. What did the people who were changed want to do? I want to line up and follow you, please. Sometimes he would say, no, you got to go do this first. Interesting. The key thing is that they obeyed. They did what God told them to do. Did what Jesus said they ought to do. What did the disciples do? Did the disciples do most of the time what Jesus told them to do? Now, relatively speaking, yes. You know. But they're human. Next question, John. So what was the change that God brought about this time? He made salvation available to everybody, didn't he? He didn't just reach down and rescue Israel from the Roman control. He didn't even do that. He did something much different. He freed the people from the power of sin and eternal separation from God and from the real fear and hope, from the fear they had to hope. Real hope. Now the question is, have you and I really seen the change that comes with knowing Jesus? Or are we walking around and living our lives a lot like first century Jerusalem? Have we taken that step? Has that wind of change really changed our lives? Are we letting it refresh us and move us in places that we never thought that we would go? Next question, John. So was the road to change quick or without risk? What did God ask Mary to do? Was it going to be an easy place to go? But she persevered, didn't she? She submitted. She trusted that God was going to take care of all that stuff. Because He did say, after all, this Son was going to be the Savior of the world. But I guarantee you that the hardest thing she ever did in her life was when she decided she was going to go back home after being at Elizabeth and Zechariah's house for 3 months. Because it was going to be ugly. And there were going to be stories. And she was hoping to goodness that God was going to be doing something to talk to Joseph about all this. And He did. But at first, it was pretty hard. Because even Joseph got riled up and was trying to decide what he was going to do too, right? All right, one more question. So what do we learn about how God brings about change in this historical record that we've talked about today? What are things you've learned that we see? Is all this making sense? Now, and this is the third story. I'm asking the same questions. We're seeing the same things over and over again. And this is the pinnacle story of all of them. This is the story of when God changed everything for those who would have faith in Him. even people like you and me who don't have anything to do with temple and being born among the people of God. We have got to learn the lessons of how God brings about change. Because the problem is, many times we are acting way too much in our flesh and we are trying to force change. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We need the change of people's hearts. That's why Jesus was so unexpected. Was because he was saying it's got to be a change of heart, not a change of government. The winds of change are blowing. Are we going to let him use us? Are we going to listen? Are we going to say yes? We don't take risks. All that's part of this. And it doesn't happen without it. Anything else? Anybody got a thought that you just need to share about all of this? And sometimes, even whenever we're praying for our little piece of the world, and we're not praying for the big part, we're the ones that miss what's going on in the big part. But here's the other part of that, is sometimes we don't realize that the little part that we're praying about actually has a much bigger ripple. And that the little things that we pray for, the little things we seek God about that seem to be so isolated, really, they have quite an eternal impact. And we don't even consider that. Forgive me if I haven't been clear enough, but that to me is the band of the wind that's still going today, 2,000 years ago, afterwards, is that Jesus still, by the power of His Holy Spirit, still has the actual impetus to change lives, heal people. You know, the one thing, it seems like the last couple of weeks, I've really had about up to here with people that are anti-faith folk, and I get to where it just makes me ill. But after a while, I start to remember that the thing is, you can't argue with a changed life. The issue is my life, am I living my life like I'm changed? You can tell me all day long you don't believe in God. You can tell me all day long you think Jesus is a fairy tale. But you can't argue with a changed life. You can say what you want. You can say it's psychological. You can say that all you want, but you can't argue with the changed life. So the key is my life changed? Am I living like I'm riding the wind? The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, you know where it's going. You know, you don't know where it's going to, where it came from. That's the way it is. Whenever the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life. Jesus has won already. The book is written. And although all the stuff that I don't like that may be taking place in the culture right now, the things that I believe God is going to judge our culture for, okay? And I'm sitting right here in it, and I do believe that there are many things that we're doing that God is going to say, I can't allow that to keep going on. And if it does, then you're going to live under the judgment you invite. God's bigger picture is the wind that wins. And whether or not the United States of America in 50 years is the United States of America, the truth is it doesn't stop the fact that Jesus Christ wins. Okay, the truth is, I am focused on that wind even more than I am aware and not Pollyannish about the things that really grate me, that I know are not God. Does that make sense? Because that's how we're supposed to live. The problem is sometimes we get too locked and anchored into this world. And then we get into that whole idea that we're supposed to control and socially engineer this world, and it just won't happen. We can't eradicate sin in using human means. Just can't do it. We need the kind of change that Jesus brings. And it's time. The wind's blowing. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You. We thank You very, very much because we are a very blessed people. We are living like, in many times, that we are unfortunately very spoiled children. Lord, I'm asking that we will humble ourselves and we will pray and that we will seek Your face and that, Lord, You would come and heal our land. That, Lord, the wind of change that You have for us, that, Lord, You would show us and bring us to the point where we would see there is no insignificant person in Your kingdom and that we can be exactly who You call us to be. And we don't have to assert ourselves. And that, Lord, You will call us and direct us if we will simply make ourselves available to You. Lord, help us to grow our relationship with You, that we will be the people that You can call on. Thank You that You don't look to the qualifications of the world, but You look to the qualifications of the heart. We bless Your name for it. In Jesus' name, amen.